Amen. Amen.
Well, again, good to be saved. Amen. Good to be in church.
Amen.
Good to see me.
Amen.
All right. I own a publishing company. Our home base is Cincinnati, Ohio. The publishing company, we live in Boise, Idaho. And usually in the back of my truck, I have a bunch of books, but my truck is in the shop. We blew the transmission on the way up, so I couldn't bring anything. Yes, it's been 10 years since we've been here. There's a simple explanation. It takes me that long to get 7 new messages. Now that we have AI, it's a lot faster, I found it. A lot easier, a lot faster. But I want to talk to you about something, guys. I want to talk to you about being blind. Now, the first thing you're going to say is, well, I'm not blind. And I'm not blind, okay? And yet you may be blind. And I'm talking to you about three kinds of blindness. If you find yourself in here, you'll have to do something about it. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15.
I forgot to do one thing. Junior church is dismissed, by the way. Unless they're up here today.
You had a bunch of scared kids there for a second.
Yeah.
We're going to listen to this guy. And while they're gone, while you're looking, if you know us from when we were here before, but Kathy and I spent about 33 years on the road with no house at all. We just lived in trailers, fifth wheels, motorhomes, had two trailers, one fifth wheel, four motorhomes. And then about 10 years ago, we dropped anchor in Boise to run the college. So during the school year, I cut my meetings from 4 a month to 2, and I can fly either. We used to do 2 years east of Mississippi and then 2 years west. And now I fly during the school year. I can fly to either side. But we still dedicate the summers. And so last summer and this summer are western. Next 2 summers, Florida Terry's, will be eastern. And that's how we do it. Once we graduate the kids in the middle of May, we hook up our trailer. We're gone until we get back about the middle of August. I was talking to Bob. He said, he's at Treasure Valley. He says, 105 degrees. I said, I wouldn't know. We've been there 10 years. We've never been there during the summer. We have no idea, you know, all right? But we love what we do. We really do. Talk to you about being blind here, and there's 2 kinds of blindness, or 3 kinds. And here in verse 14, Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, God, for you. I really believe this, Father. I believe these people in here are happy because of you, just having you, just knowing you. Some of them, God, some of them, they search for relationship with you. Some of them may not have believed you existed. Some of them may have heard about you from the early in their life. All different things here, God, but we are all here because of you. And we're here because salvation is through Jesus Christ, not through being a Baptist or a Methodist or anything else, not being American. God, just trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the sole and complete payment for our sins. Now, God, these folks came to church here for 2 reasons. They want something from you, and they want something from your book. And if they don't get it this morning, it'll be my fault. So, Lord, I don't want to be the hindrance to them hearing from you. So, please, get Gip out of their way and out of your way, and speak to the hearts of your people, God, that they being edified would then live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, it says the blind leaders of the blind. Now, am I the only one when it talks about blind leaders of the blind? I'm sorry. I think of Congress. But the fact is, these are the blind. I'm going to talk to you about the blind followers because, guys, there are some people that just need led. All right? There are some folks, they make it through life and you wonder how they do it. And it's like, did you ever talk to somebody and after the conversation you thought, they don't get it. They just don't get it. I understand, like, all right, they're in the old days, not today, I don't think. But in the old days, you had a clear gospel message preached by Baptist, by Methodist, by Congregationalist. And we would understand salvation, but there'd be other things that they didn't get. They didn't get salvation was eternal or something like that. But today we got people, they don't get anything. And I understand if you were talking to Methodists and they said, well, they understood salvation by grace. They just couldn't get that that eternal security. I was talking to a Lutheran guy trying to witness to him, and he couldn't get it. He couldn't see a difference between Lutherans and Baptists. He couldn't understand salvation by grace. I mean, guys, you know, we think the saddest thing there is when you give the gospel to somebody and they reject Christ, but you know what's even sadder? When they don't even see it. It doesn't even register. They don't get it. And these are the blind, the followers, the blind followers. And let me help you. If you read your Bible, you should read your Bible. If you read your Bible, don't ask God to open your Bible up to you. Oh God, open my Bible up to me. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. It doesn't need opened up. The problem is always with us. And so the prayer is from 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha is in the city, and Gehazi, his servant, gets up and finds out the whole city is surrounded by Syrians, and he's like, uh-oh. And he talks to him, and Elisha makes one of the greatest statements. You hear somebody like this, he said, greater are they with us than with them. And it's kind of like, where are they that be with us? And what was Elisha's prayer? He didn't say send help. He said, open his eyes. So when you're going to read your Bible, don't ask God to open the book up to you. Ask God to open your eyes up to what's already there. Because the problem is here. The problem is here. The problem is not on this printed page. But these guys, they just don't get it. They don't see it. They don't see what is in front of them. And more that is true in our country. I am astounded. It doesn't surprise me when somebody goes to a foreign country as a missionary and they say, these people, I mentioned Jesus Christ, and they say, who is that? But have you ever talked to somebody in this country, they talked to a teenager, and they said that?
Yeah.
They say, who is that? There's a spiritual blindness in our country, is it not? Is there not? And all the light that they're following is not true light. Isn't that true? Guys, sometimes you don't see it. I hate to say this, okay? I hate to say this, but it's true, so I got to tell you this. The day I broke my neck, it was 53 years ago. I was 23 years old. And I was working construction. I was in evangelism. I graduated from Bible college 3 months earlier. And I was in evangelism. I worked for a saved guy. They had a construction company. And it worked out well because if I had a meeting, I'd go to the meeting. If I didn't have a meeting, I'd come back, still have a job. And what happened was if this building is built with 2x4 stick built, they call it, 2x4 walls, they built this floor. Then they decked it. Then they built those walls, laying the 2x4s on end and nailed it all together and put sheathing on it. Then they raised the wall. So I was on the second floor of a house we were building in Ohio, and I'm on the end. I'm on a piece of plywood corner bracing for this wall, and I'm only 4 inches off the floor. So I'm nailing on my hands and knees, backing up. And as my feet came over the top of the wall, I thought, well, 4 inches, and I went to stand up, but the stairwell was behind me. And so I did a back swan dive, literally, two stories down. I hit the first floor, going through it, and split my skull. Probably that's probably when I broke my neck. And you know, if you do any construction, the stairwell opening is where you sweep all the broken concrete block and the pieces of 2x4. So I fell on the pile of that and broke some ribs. But here's the thing that I don't tell people very often. God warned me about it before it happened. And it's embarrassing. And here's why. That morning, I was working for my boss, but I wasn't nailing anything. I was driving his dump truck. I was picking up rock all morning for a couple of foundations where we'd done the footers, dug the footers. We're going to put the rock in and concrete over top of it. And I pull up on the scales. And you ever been around a work site? They always got safety posters. And on this glass, now, I've seen those safety posters. I had about 3 or 4 safety posters, and I am telling you, sure as I'm standing here, I looked at one. And it was an illustration of a guy like you slip on a banana peel. He's like this, and it said, beware of falls. And I knew God had made me look at it because it just got my attention. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm in a truck. I mean, I don't think I'm going to fall out of it. I just couldn't get it. Then that afternoon, bell broke my neck. I didn't see it. I looked right at it. I didn't see it. I was blind. Has that ever happened to you?
No.
something in life. It was right here. And you know what they say? Hindsight is 20/20. And how many times we look back and go, oh, if I'd have seen that. Isn't that true? Never saw it coming, right, is what we say. And so some people are blind followers. And again, you know, there are people, and you've talked with them, I've talked with people that were lost, and they got almost violent about rejecting Jesus Christ, or they just were nice, but just get out of here, I don't want to hear about this. That's not the sad one. The sad one is, did you ever meet a little white-haired grandmother who wouldn't slap a mosquito, but she's a Roman Catholic, and she's trusting her church, and she loves God in the best way that she can, but she doesn't get salvation. And you got done talking to her, and she still didn't get salvation. And some of these people are blind, guys. And more, there's blindness in our country. And as I said before, guys, you know, when people say this is a hard time to live for Christ, no, this is an easy time to live for Christ. And I saw your track rack back there. You know, I've been in church two times before, once under Pastor Tim, and first the second time under your present pastor, whatever his name is. And and I'll tell you what, when I go into a new church, I look for two things. You know what I look for? I look for a track rack. Because the Bible says, when Lord, before he ascended, he said, I want to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. That is a four-step plan that God has for evangelizing the entire globe. And everybody does their missions differently. And there's a church in Texas. And there's a church in Texas. Remember the old days? I don't think they even do it anymore. They used to make a city map. You just buy a city map. You're going to go visiting, you know. And so they had a city map of their city, and it said, our Jerusalem. Well, that's true. Ridgefield, your Jerusalem, or wherever you live, that's your Jerusalem. And then next to it had a map of Texas, and it said, our Judea. I thought, that's pretty good. And then next to it had a map of the United States, which was smaller than the map of Texas. But you have to understand Texans, okay? And it said, our Samaria, and then had uttermost part of the earth. And so I look for track rack, and that tells me they care about their Jerusalem. And then I look for some kind of a display of the existence of a mission program. You talk about Brother Serino. His dad was preaching in the church I pastored in upstate New York back in 1982 when my parents were there and came forward and got saved. And I preached for his dad all the time. I was just up in the Arctic, last summer, maybe the summer before. But and Angel, I remember he's a little boy, you know. But the fact is, guys, that when I see the track rack, it tells me this church cares about Jerusalem. When I see the track rack full of tracks, it tells me the people in the church don't. Well, the easiest things in the world, guys, is to pass gospel tracks. I mean, just see if I get one. I carry these because I thought you had a pack of matches. Yeah, I burned buildings. Anyway, gospel tracks. I just grabbed some of your This Was Your Life. We left here, and I forgot to bring any tracks, so my wife had a couple of these, and I grabbed some others. But you've got to have a vision for your own town. Now, I'm going to tell you, I teach preaching at the college, and I teach my students the single one great truth to preaching. There is one great truth to preaching. I can make anybody in here a great preacher. And this is what it is. In lieu of conviction, intimidation will work. So what does that mean? Well, when we preach, you know what we say, what we hope? I hope I say something that is so right that you say, yeah, he's right. I need to make a change in my life. And if I can't get the Holy Spirit in the room, then I'll say something that makes you feel guilty. And you'll think you're under conviction when you feel guilty. I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to show you how it's done. I'm going to make all of you feel guilty. I have you in my power. While I'm at it, give me your wallet. Anyway, and here's what it is. I'm going to ask you a question. Don't you want all of the lost people in this area to get saved? Amen. There you go. Got you. How many of you witnessed to 100 people this last week about their lost souls? I didn't witness 200 people. You don't really care about lost. I don't really care about lost. Guys, that's not conviction. That's not conviction. That's intimidation. And so some of you are afraid to hand one of these to somebody. And what I'm supposed to do right now is say, you don't care about lost souls, and you let them go to hell. I'm not going to do that. You know what I'm going to tell you? If you are afraid to walk up to somebody and hand them a gospel tract, take about five of them. I'm not even saying one for every day. And pray this prayer. Show me where I can put these, where somebody will find them. Say, well, that's a coward's way out. It's still a track out there.
Amen.
Tell me if this isn't true. I'm not a farmer. I'm not a farmer by any means. My wife's dad was a farmer. I'm not a farmer. You got a green thumb? I got a black thumb. If I touch it, it dies. But if this is true, if I start at this coast and go to the east, and every time I see a field, I got a bag of seed corn over my shoulder. And every time I go to a field, I just throw about three handfuls of seed corn and just keep on moving. All right, it's not all going to come up, is it? But it's not all not going to come up.
Right.
Isn't one of those kernels kind of going to land where it senses the moisture of the soil, the soil, and it sends down a feeler, and then all of a sudden it gets bound to that earth, and it cracks open, and it's a little sprig, and then it's a little plant, and it becomes a stalk of corn, right? Not every ear, every seed that I throw out there is going to come up, but something's going to come up. Did you ever see a rogue stalk of corn in a bean field? Yeah, that's one of my tracts. So all I do is put them out. That's all I got to do. Somebody else going to water it. Somebody else going to reap it. That's no problem. But we're supposed to put them out. But tell me this. You've heard that before. The man that tries nothing is always 100% successful. And if I go from this coast to that one and don't put out any corn, nothing's coming up. Now, let me tell you about the first track I ever passed. You've seen it. Simple, pink and gray, God's Simple Plan of Salvation track. You've seen it before. First track I gave it to, let me explain. I lived in a southwest side of town. It was a bad side of town. And it was very ethnic. Our neighborhood was very ethnic. We had all kinds of people. We were Romanian, so we were the hunkies. We had the Dagos. And we had the Spanish. It was I was 20 years old. I got saved. Across the street. Go down to the end of the corner, across the street, it was the Ramos family. They were the Spanish Roman Catholics. One same church I went to, St. Joe's Roman Catholic Church. Across the street from the Ramoses was the Brio family. They were the Italian family. And Louis Brio was 21 years old. So he was 21, I was 20. Tony was 19. Louis Brio was about 6 foot, 6 foot two, about 250 pounds. The first gospel tract, I just gotten saved. I mean, literally, if somebody would have said, Sam, how do I get saved? I'd have gone, I don't know. I wouldn't know what to do. But I gave Louis Brio a Simple Plan of Salvation tract. And then one day, Tony Ramos wanted me to tell him about Jesus Christ. Don't you love it when somebody wants to hear it? I'm pretty sure that's what it was. Because, well, I was walking down the street, and he was laying under his dashboard pretending to work on his radio. But I'm sure what he really wanted was for me to come by and tell him about Jesus Christ. And I don't want to discourage him, so I'm telling him about the Lord. And I'm serious. I mean, sparks are flying, you know, he's cutting wires and all. And I'm witnessing to him. But here's the thing. While I'm talking to him, Brio comes out of his house across the street. And he comes down the steps. You ever see that movie, you know, when the dinosaurs are coming and the earth goes, boom, boom, boom. And Louis comes like this, boom, boom, boom. And he stopped right at his curb. You say, why? Because that's all the farther the chain would go. And he is looking straight at me, which really made me want to talk to Tony. And guys, you got to know when a witness is over. You got to have that much wisdom, that much perception. And I have that. I do. I could tell my witness to Tony is over when he said, shut up! He said, get out of my car! Get out of my life! He said, you left your family, you left your church, you left your friends, don't ever talk to me again. And I stood up, and across the roof of that car, Brio goes like this. And I went, beep. Oh, I started across the street. I was young in the Lord, but I was praying for the rapture. I literally said, Lord, the rapture or a bread truck. Okay? Let a bread check take me out. I don't want to get across this street. And as he has so many years, God let me down. And I got across the street, and Louis says this. He said, Sam, he said, you gave me that little pamphlet. I said, yeah. He said, if I was up in my room and I read that, he said, there's a prayer in the back. He said, if I If I got down on my knees and I prayed that prayer, am I saved? I said, Lou, did you do that? He said, yeah. I said, did you mean it? He goes, yeah. I said, Lou, you're saved. First gospel tract ever passed. Now, here's what I did not know. As I spoke to him, I did not know that I would not see him for 14 more years. But 14 years later, I'm on the staff of the Massive Baptist Temple, church about 2,000 people, went to visitation, had a bunch of 3x5 cards, and on one pile, the top name was Louis Brio. Different address in Massillon, but it was the same guy. And I thought, now look, I really believed that he had gotten saved, but maybe he didn't. And I don't want to confirm his place in hell by assuring him that he's got salvation he doesn't have. So I'm sitting in his living room 14 years later. I said, Louis, I said, let me ask you a question. If you died right now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven? He goes, I sure do, Sam. I said, why? And he said, you're not going to remember this, but, and gave me that testimony exactly as he had 14 years earlier. Louis Brio got saved on the first gospel track that I passed. I've been saved for 56 years. I have no idea how many of these I have put out. I have sown these around the world. And I've never gotten a second testimony of somebody getting saved. You mean it doesn't work? Oh, no, no. You know, God showed me the first one it worked. First one I knew is good seed. All I had to do is put it out. Now, guys, I come into a church, and sometimes where I've never been, and somebody say, well, you know, I watched you on your YouTube channel, and so I've heard you preach, or I got a tape of your preaching somewhere, or I read one of your books. But one of these days, I'm going to be in heaven, and I'm going to find out what happened to all that seed. Now, I'm guessing more than one guy got saved.
Yeah.
And I'm going to find out what happened to all that seed. Do you know why I'm going to tell you to put these tracks out? Not because you hate God and you're lazy. You're going to have something on the other side. If you're afraid to witness somebody, I'm not going to call you a coward. I'm being nice to you, understand? But grab some gospel tracks and put them places where people can find them. Man, you could put it in the track delivery slot on a car. You know where that is. It's like hot during the summer, and some guy's got to go into Walmart, and he wants a gospel track in the worst way, but he has to leave, so he leaves his car window down that much so that you can come by and leave him his gospel track. Do you know how sad he's going to be if he comes out of Walmart and does not find that track waiting for him? And wouldn't it be something to get to heaven, and you talk to somebody, and you say, how'd you get saved? And you go, well, you're not going to believe this, but I was going to this little town called Ridgefield, Washington, and I went into the Walmart and I left my car down, my window down that much. When I came back, there was a Simple Plan of Salvation track laying on my seat. I read it and I got saved. And you say, were you driving a blue Ford Explorer? But if you don't put any out, no one gets saved. You got to see that, guys. You got to see that all you got to do is put them out. God will take care of it, but he can't take care of it if it's nothing there. Corn does not grow where there is no corn seed. Nothing grows. Wheat does not grow if there's not some wheat seed, right? But all we have to do is put it out. I'm telling you, you may not know it, but it may be the only fruit you have on the other side. You may never face-to-face lead somebody to Christ, and you can still be responsible for 100 people getting saved all around your community because you weren't blind. So put out the gospel tracts, all right? And these are the followers. Some followers, the guys, they don't get it. They don't get it. It's sad when they don't get it. But I want you to go to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, look at what it says in verse. The entire chapter is about blind man. The entire chapter. I mean, the guy's blind from birth, and they're trying to say, well, you know, why was he blind? His disciples don't understand it, and he heals this guy. And it's great. It's a great study on human nature, because he goes into the temple, and they go, who was this guy? I don't know. Well, he's not of God. Well, he's God enough. I once was blind, but now I see. We ought to sing that. and they get his parents. And here's what they say. Is this the son that you claim was blind? And they're going, well, ask him. Everybody's scared. But look what it says. in verse 40. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth." These are the blind Pharisees. These are the leaders. I'm going to tell you, when you talk about our Congress or a politician, don't use the word stupid. Don't call them stupid. Don't call them dumb. Don't call them ignorant. Say why? Because they're not. I don't believe they are. Let me ask you a question. If you were in Congress and there were 50 bills that you had to vote yes or no on, and all they gave you was a piece of paper with a 1 through 50, and beside the number, it said yes or no, and you had just, you don't know what one word of the bill says, not one word. All you know is number one, yes or no, two, yeah, and you went like this. Yes, 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 no, no, yes, no, 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 yes, no. And just arbitrarily went down through there. You'd vote in some bad stuff, wouldn't you?
Yep.
But in your ignorance, wouldn't you vote in some good stuff?
Yep.
Guys, when they're 100% evil, that's not stupid, that's calculated. When you don't do anything good, you're not dumb. Quit calling them dumb. Call them calculated. Call them predestinated, whatever you want to call them, but they're not stupid. They know what they're doing. And these guys, they know what they're doing. These guys were so blind to their own wickedness that they paid to have Judas deceive Jesus Christ and turn him in. And then when he brought the money back, they said, "Oh, we can't take that. That's blood money."
Yeah.
What was the money they paid?
Right.
But the two righteous take blood money. You know how blind these guys were? Two chapters later, in chapter 11, Jesus Christ raises Lazarus from the dead. And in chapter 12, take a look at it. In chapter 12, look what it says in verse 10. "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Now, wouldn't you like to see this meeting? Guys, listen, I think we're going to have to kill Lazarus. Why? Well, he died, and Jesus raised him from the dead, and now people think he can do miracles. Right?
Right.
Yeah, well, you know, he raised Lazarus after he's dead for 4 days, and now people think that Jesus can raise people from the dead. He did it! And they couldn't see it. And they're blind. You know, I was talking to, I was watching the news sometime, and Michael Bloomberg, I think he was the mayor of New York or governor of New York.
Yep.
Was he governor or mayor?
Mayor.
Mayor. Oh, he's mayor of New York City. And this is what he said about eternity. He said, when I die, I won't even have to stop at the gate of heaven. Well, I think that's probably true.
That's right.
I don't think he's going to stop at the gate. I don't think he's even going to see the gate of heaven. All right? Really? Say why? Because he's a Jew? No, because he hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But you look at how many people, they're so blind and they all think that I'm doing some good thing. You got people that molest children and think they're going to heaven because they put their aluminum cans and do something to redeem the environment.
Sure.
Guys, these guys are blind. They are intentionally blind. They want to be blind. You know why? Because if they see, they're in trouble. And they don't want to see. It's kind of like evolutionists. There's two kinds of evolutionists. There's the 18-year-old kid that comes out of high school. For 12 years, he's been fed evolution. He believes it in his head. You got to deal with his head. You get some stuff like what your pastor said. These creation moments. That's some of the best stuff you'll ever find. That creation moments. And you deal with his brain. And you know what he says? "Whoa! I see it now." But then there's the other evolutionist, and that's the guy that taught him evolution. And this guy knows that the fossil record doesn't prove evolution. You ever see that graph where it shows the layers of Earth by the millions of years? Did you know that the only place that exists is in the graph you're looking at?
That's right, yeah.
There is no place on Earth where the soil of this Earth is like that. They make that up. You know, Doc Ruckman said many years ago, he said, 90% of evolution is good artwork. And it is. You know, I told you I preached for Brother Serino's dad up in the Arctic. And they're pulling mastodon tusks out of the tundra because they got frozen to death. Now, how could a mastodon get frozen to death, all right, unless he got covered by water quick and then it froze? And I saw this picture, and here's what it was. It showed these bunch of mastodons, and they're eating, and they're being attacked by a glacier. Think about that. If I'm going to be attacked, I hope it's by a glacier. I hope it's by something that moves about 1 inch a year. That's about half the energy of a teenager. But anyway. And here's what you see. In the side of this picture, you see this glacier, and you can see rocks falling from it like it's moving. And the first thing I thought was, that mastodon better move or it's going to get caught. And I could just see it. I mean, like the glacier bumps into saying, help, I've been caught by a glacier and I can't get up. I mean, how long does it stand there while the glacier wraps itself around it? I mean, why did one of those mastodons look up and go, a glacier, walk for your life. Right? And the guy that taught him the evolution, he doesn't have a head problem. He has a heart problem. And he can see the miraculous in front of him, but he's closed his heart to it, and he's made himself blind. Guys, people that teach evolution, people that teach against this book, I'm talking about the teachers. I'm not talking about the students. We were talking about the pastor yesterday. I've got a bunch of books, but I've got a series of three books called The Answer Book, and they cover 125 charges brought against the King James Bible. The first one goes from 1 to 62. The second goes from 63 to 90. The third one goes from 91 to 125. And all that stuff about King James homosexual or Easter's mistranslation or this verse doesn't belong in the Bible, whatever that stuff is, it's all covered in there. Those are for the guy that just got out of Bible college. He's got a brain problem. We're addressing his brain. But I've talked to those guys, and as soon as I see it's a heart problem, yeah, how do I know it's a heart problem? I'll tell you how you know. Somebody comes up and asks you about, well, I got a problem with the King James Bible. And you show them the answer. If it's a head problem, they're going to go, well, thank you. That answers my problem, my question. But if you, I mean, aren't they saying like, kind of like this? I would believe the King James Bible except for this. And you answer it. Do they say, oh, I'm going to believe it? And they go, oh, well, what about this? Right. And you answer that one. Oh, well, what about this? At the third, what about, I said, nothing I'm ever going to tell you is going to convince you because you don't have a head problem. You have a heart problem. You don't need taught. You need to get right with God. Ooh, do they get upset about that? But that's the problem. And that kid that comes out of high school believing in evolution, you deal with his head. That guy that taught him, you deal with his heart because it's a heart problem. He hates God. He hates the thought of evolution. We were in a national park. And I had some questions to ask. Now, 30 years ago, there were two kinds of park rangers. You had this guy that looked like he was a state trooper, okay? I mean, he's tough, 50-some years old, maybe a little bit gray around the temples, and he's there to make sure the animals don't eat you and you don't eat the animals. And then you had these seedy-looking, pimple-faced, matted-haired granolas, and they're there to worship the pine cones, okay? Did you take a pine cone? You can't take a pine cone home. We need those to save the environment. Recycle your pine cone. Well, now those other guys have all retired, so now they're all like that. They're all the granolas. And I want to ask this woman, this young girl, ranger, a question. But there's a guy ahead of me. And it was, I can't remember what one it was, but it was one of those national parks where, I don't think it was in Utah. It might have been, though. Like Bryce Canyon, where you can see that water pass through there and form some beautiful things. And this guy said, how was this stuff formed? And this girl goes, by water. And I went, you mean like a flood? And she went, not that.
Right.
Not what?
Right.
Does somebody have a heart problem? I didn't say Noah. I didn't say flood. I didn't say worldwide. I just said by a flood. And she didn't like it. It's a heart problem. Some people, they're blind. And boy, there's nothing worse than talk to somebody and they go, not doing that, because they understand what it's going to cost them. Let me ask you a question. If you could see a literal miracle, if you could see a miracle take place, now don't worry, I'm not starting my miracle ministry today, next Sunday. But if you could see a miracle take place, wouldn't that be something? Would you be impressed? Feel honored? You know? All right, let me ask you this. What if not only you could see a miracle, what if you could take part in a miracle? Just give. Just give to our ministry. That's how. But what if you had a hand in a miracle? What would you think about that? Like, you'd talk about that the rest of your life. You'd be honored. You'd be excited. You'd be awed. Think you'd be mad at God? I don't know. Let's find out. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The Lord sent the apostles out, and they have been working. They've been gone all over, preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. And look what it says in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. These guys are so busy, they don't have a chance to eat. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth, and you're going to laugh, but I still believe it. That verse proves God believes in vacation. I'm a believer in vacation, okay? That's not time off every week. That is once every now and then, just got to get away from it, okay? I believe in vacation. You know what I find? I find pastors, and your pastor hasn't had this problem, but I find pastors, they'll say something like this. We're dropping Baptists off the name of our church. Well, how come? Well, I'm just tired of fighting over the name Baptist. No, you're tired of fighting. Look, I've been doing this for 56 years. You can get tired of fighting, okay? So you know what you do? You know what our military does? Our military can be engaged with an enemy in mortal combat. That's not a game. And this guy, he's been out here for a week, hasn't gotten off the line for a week, hasn't taken a shower for a week, hasn't had a hot meal for a week. He's shooting at people trying to kill them. They're shooting him trying to kill him. He gets a tap on the shoulder, and here's a fellow soldier, nice clean uniform, clean weapon, and he says, you pull back, we're taking over from here, you're going to Paris for 2 weeks for R&R. That's vacation. Sometimes you need that. And he said, these guys are so busy, they haven't even had a time. You need some time off. And I believe in that. Look what it says next. 32, and they departed into a desert place by ships privately. Christian cruises. They said, well, why did they go to a desert place? Because you won't be there. Well, I'm sorry, guys. I mean, you know, we go from church to church to church. And I've had people say, hey, when you have time off, come by and see me. And I said, when I have time off, I don't want to see you. I said, think about it. They have to pay me to come and see you. Okay. I mean, you know what we do? So I've had this. Well, you know, when you take time off, next time you have vacation, you need to do this. No, you don't understand. My entire life is to do. Everything is to do. I'm working on 4 books. I got one hung up at a printer that I have to get a hold of and get it straightened out, or it's going to be evaporate somewhere. But all my life is, here's what I have to do, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. I got 4 classes to teach. I got a college to write, run. I got a book, a publishing company to run. I do it. I've got a lot to do. I said, when we have time off, to do isn't on our list. Right. I said, we work toward boring, okay? If after about 3 days, we could look at each other and go, man, I'm bored. We go, yes! I mean, we go, the desert place, it's nice. You say, why? Because people aren't there. Now, I want you to imagine this, would you? You're one of the apostles, and the Lord says, guys, just us guys. We're going to just get away in a desert place and rest a while. And you take a ship. Does that not sound good? Look at the next verse. 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. Can you imagine the first day of vacation, you walk out of the parking lot, out of a motel, And there's 5,000 guys there with their families. And the Lord walks out. Oh, no. Well, he said we're going to have a week off. He said, you know, desert place. Look, look, he's gone over. He's going to tell them to leave. He's going to... Wait, we sure talking to him a lot, though, isn't he? Oh, guys, he just sat down. And he preaches until it's evening. 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Watch. And when the day was now far spent. Now, guys, look here. Have you ever tried to convince somebody to do something you wanted and act like you weren't interested, that it helped you? You know. I mean, they're looking for time in a desert place, right? Desert place, just the 13 of them. And they got like 5,000 people, and he's been preaching to them all day long. And they're going to say, hey, would you get rid of these people so we can have our vacation? They're going to do that. Doesn't that sound selfish? So, you know, Lord, we're concerned about them because they don't have anything to eat. You should probably send them away because they're going to be hungry. You feed them. So much for vacation. 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. Remember? Desert place. And now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages to buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Does that not sound like somebody's got compassion for them? They're not thinking about them at all. Come on, we've all done that. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And I think they got a little tight-jawed. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He said to them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. You know what they knew? He's got to let them go now. Because he can't feed people, all these people, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's got to get rid of them. And he says, and he commanded them to make them sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Now, I'm sorry, but I can see Peter. You know what I can see Peter doing? Sit down. Just sit down, sit up. And look, just be glad you're in the front row. Because about 3 rows back, no more fish, no more bread. Somebody's going to really be mad. And just be glad you're getting. And when he had taken the 5 loaves, verse 21, and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he also among them all. And they did eat and were filled. Now, guys, let me tell you what I tell my people. I tell people, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Think you ought to read your Bible every day. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe every word in your Bible came from God? Amen. All right. Then my statement is, if you've never read every word, how do you know? How dare you put your stamp of approval on something you don't even know what it said? I was talking to a guy named Mike one time. Mike was a King James Bible believer. He believed every word in the King James Bible came from God. He did not think it was important to read it. Guys, that's like believing in steak and not eating it. I believe in steak, but the fun starts when we start cutting the dead cow, okay? We call that celebrating the death of a cow. And so I'm talking to Mike, and I said, Mike, I said, do you believe every word in this book came from God? He goes, I sure do. I said, Mike, have you read every word? He goes, no. I said, Mike, do you understand, based on your second answer, you're not qualified to give me your first one? And then I told him this. I said, did you know that right in the middle of the Bible, it says Mike is an idiot? He said, it does not. I said, how do you know? Hey, guys, you shouldn't say every word in here came from God if you haven't read every word. I think you ought to read this book. But let me tell you what I tell people. I've had somebody say this. Well, Gip only reads his Bible so we can count how many times you've read through it. Well, I do count. Well, that's carnal. Okay. I'm carnal for counting how many times I've been through my Bible. What do you count? Antlers? Golf strokes? Grandchildren? Isn't it funny what people count? And some of that stuff won't matter in eternity at all. But I'll bet how many times you read through your Bible count. But I tell people, when you read your Bible, enter the scene that you're reading. So here you are. You got 5,000 people on the first day of your vacation in a desert place. 5,000 guys and their families. And you got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you know this is not going to bode well. And I just see Peter, okay? I think Peter is just a crass, crude fisherman. My image of Peter is somebody being thrown through a glass plate window, and he's the guy, he was the launch vehicle, all right? And I can see him going down the first row. He takes some bread, some fish. Not so much. It's not good as bread did. Take some bread, some fish. Take a lot of fish. Take a lot of bread. They start, how do you even put 5 loaves and 2 fish in 12 empty baskets?
Yeah.
That'd be like about 2 pieces of fish per basket, right? And they all came back. Look what it says. 42, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Guys, did they not each return with more than they left? They went out there. It's kind of like, why do we have this big basket? Because there's like 2 pieces of fish in here and 5 pieces of bread. And they came back, and every one of them, were they part of a miracle?
Yeah.
Were they not holding a miracle in their hand?
Yeah.
And their jaws were tight. Say, why? Look what happens to their vacation. 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. Vacation's over, pal. Their first day, they end up feeding 5,000 people. That's what I call a vacation. And he always said, look, you just get out of here. Just get on the boat and leave. Well, how are you going to get home? I'll walk. But it's on the other side of the lake. I know. Verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. He's not even going to go. He's not walking to the boat. I'm going home. I'm gone. They'll get in. I'll be there when I get there. But they see him. 49. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. And they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately talked with them. And say to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. That was a miracle, right? And that impressed them, right?
Yep.
Look at the next verse. For they considered not the miracle of loaves, for their heart was hardened. They didn't even consider the miracle of the loaves. They didn't even consider the miracle that they had just been a part of, because their heart was hardened. And you know, guys, I don't know how miraculous God has been for you. You're looking at a guy that thinks it's an honor to stub his toe. I really do. You know, I told you I broke my neck when I was 23. My doctor sent me back to work 4 days later. I'm talking about C5 was snapped off. It was not like a hairline fracture. Broken. Snapped right off. My doctor never looked at the x-ray, sent me back to work. I worked for almost 3 months with a broken neck. From the accident, you know what my first surgeon said? He said, from the accident, you should be paralyzed from the neck down. But from walking around for 2 months, you ought to be dead. I'm supposed to be paralyzed from the neck down. Now, I've got some friends that think I'm paralyzed from the neck up. I broke my neck 2 weeks after our first anniversary. I told you, we'll be married this month 54 years. 53 of those, she's supposed to have been feeding me and changing my diapers.
Right.
When I get up in the morning, or in the middle of the night, and I stub a toe, after I do the dance, I say, thank you, God. Thank you for the honor. Look, I'm not joking about how Baptists like to eat, but when I hold a fork in my hand to feed myself, oh, Lord God, you are so good to me. You understand? Do you understand how many miracles God's worked in your life and you've been blind to them?
Yeah.
Haven't they? And you, look, if you were paralyzed today, you'd ask him to move again, wouldn't you? And then if he gave you your movement, you might say, thank you. Why don't you say thank you for what he's got done to you? Is this not true all of your homes? I've not been in any of your homes. But I'll bet every one of you got more food you can eat in one day. And say, that's a Baptist. That's saying something for a Baptist. You probably got more clothes you wear at one time. And the Bible says, with food and raiment, be content. Anything that you can't eat or you can't wear is a gift of God. And you know what I tell people to do? And nobody ever has done this. They've never told me they did this. I think maybe some people stopped and got five lines down, stopped. But they started, but they stopped. And you know what it is? Do this. Take a notepad. Take a notepad of some kind. You know, like a legal pad. And go through your house and write down everything that you can't eat and you can't wear. Like your chair. Like your couch. Like the end table, lamp on top of the table, carpet that's on the floor and the floor that's under the carpet. Thank God for everything that you can't wear and you can't eat. And don't ever say God hasn't been good to you. And I think people get about five lines down and say, well, I can't do this. Blind. But there's one other kind of blindness. And I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. I'm going to use a word that shouldn't have a bad connotation, but it does today. Progressive. A progressive is usually a communist. When somebody says, I'm progressive, why do they call themselves progressive when they're against progress? They call themselves progressive and then say you shouldn't have a car. Isn't that progress? Oh, you shouldn't have an automatic washer. You shouldn't have a dishwasher. That's progressive. Well, why are they against progress? I like progress. I like driving, not walking. It's cool. And yet there's a progressive list. Look at it. Verse 5. And beside this, give all diligence to add to your faith. That's your salvation. Add virtue. Say, what is virtue? Hard to describe. But I know this about virtue. It was virtue that gave Jesus Christ the power to work miracles. Because remember the woman that just touched the hem of his garment? He said, I felt virtue go out of me. And wasn't she healed? What is virtue? Virtue is like I do a seminar on finances and tell you how to handle your finances. And you pay $100 a head. And then you find out that I've been embezzling. What do you think my next seminar is going to be like? I tell you how to have 54 happy years of marriage. And then you find out that I've been going out of my wife for the last 20 years. I've lost my power to do good. I've lost my virtue. Do you understand? Guys, you need to be good. Just be good. It strengthens your virtue, and your virtue gives you power to help those that need help. So your faith, add virtue. Virtue, knowledge. You need to know this book. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall not, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Say, how far? Beyond the grave. You can't see beyond the grave. So nobody can see on beyond the grave. Yeah, you can. I'm saying, your pastor's saying, if he died today, where is he? Oh, you see beyond the grave, do you? Right? You know somebody, friend, family member, saved, they died? You know where they're at, don't you? You see beyond the grave, don't you? Let me ask you this. Haven't you read that on the other side of the grave, we have the opportunity to have rewards? And I love this. I love this. When I talk about rewards, I always get this pious Christian, they come up and they go, I don't serve God for rewards. Which is good, because they probably aren't getting any anyways. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'd like to know how many people in here are enrolled in some kind of a rewards program. You won't buy your gas unless you get a reward. You won't buy your groceries at a store unless you get a reward. Your restaurant, join our rewards program. Let me show you a wonderful card. I'll show you a wonderful card. You can't see it. That is the Idaho Pizza Company. Forget it. You ain't got one. I don't know if there's a Washington Pizza Company or not, but if they make it, they spray it down with water because it always rains here. Anyway, you can't see it up here, but there are 9 holes punched in that card. One more purchase and I get a free pizza, I get a reward. And look at all, guys, I got a credit card, so when I buy gas, I get a reward when I fly. We all are in a reward system. And you want rewards for some of the stupidest stuff. And tell me you don't care about rewards in eternity. You're blind. You can't see afar off, because I got news for you. You're going to spend way more time in eternity than you are here. Isn't that true? Look what it says, verse 9. But they that lacketh these things are blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Not fall from grace. You're not going to lose your salvation. It's unconditional covenant. But you will fall from having anything on the other side. You will lose what you got. Look what it says, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, the millennium. That's not the millennium. That's not the millennium. How long is the millennium? 1,000 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Man, there's not a man in this room that wouldn't like a set of tools that lasts 1,000 years. There's not a woman in this room that wants a dress that would last 1,000 years. Could you imagine? I want a new dress. Hey, you've only had that one 700 years. Right. You come home from work with your millennial tool, and she'd say, oh, I snagged it, tore it again. I need a new one. But he says, this is an everlasting kingdom. This goes beyond the millennium. You want rewards for eternity? Then have those things there. Put out the tracks. Win somebody to Christ. If you haven't won anybody, you know what I think? I think it would be very sad to go to heaven and not have somebody walk up to you and hug your neck and say, thanks for winning me to Jesus Christ. I'm here because of your efforts. That's going to matter. Let me tell you about a blind man, one of the most famous blind men in the world. I have nothing against him. I've never met him. I believe this man is as saved as you and I. His name is Evander Holyfield. Evander Holyfield did something, think about this, no man ever did. He won the heavyweight belt 4 times. Cassius Clay only won it 3. Evander Holyfield won the heavyweight championship 4 times. Think about it. All of history, only one man. Is that like a, that's like a party of one. I heard his testimony. I saw his first fight with Tyson, where he TKO'd him in the 11th round. I saw the second one where Tyson sucker munched him. He got that belt 4 times. I heard him say, I trust my Savior, Jesus Christ, my Savior. He talked about trusting Jesus Christ. I believe he's saved, guys. I believe he's going to be in heaven. Let's just say maybe that first 1,000 years, your path and his cross. And you say, aren't you Evander Holyfield? Well, yes, I am. You're the one who won a heavyweight belt 4 times, aren't you? Well, yes, I did. Would you do me a favor? Sure, I'd be glad to. Show me one of the belts. I can't. They didn't let me bring any of them with me. How's that for a wasted life? So we're going to heaven? I'm glad. How's that for a wasted life? How many punches to the head do you think he took to have nothing in eternity for it? And one of you Sunday school teachers, you won somebody when they were 8 years old to the Lord, and you've done more than Evander Holyfield. You know what I think he's going to do? I think he's going to spend the first 1,000 years in heaven walking bent over, and every time he sees somebody, he's going to say, please kick me, because I was so blind when I was down there. Are you so blind that you can't see? You know you're going to spend eternity with God, and you can't see, have some desire to have something on the other side, instead of always thinking, I got to go to Walmart because that's where I can find happiness. I got to call Amazon and have happiness delivered to my front door. None of that stuff makes you happy. You want something, you know what you said? Oh, if I had that, I'd be happy. Go get it. Go buy it today and get it. 6 months from now, you'll be tired of it, and you'll say, I want that. That'll make me happy. No, this will make you happy. Yeah. Tracks will make you happy. When somebody Christ make you happy. I'll tell you this, not be done. I pastored for 5 years in upstate New York, in a little town called Auburn, New York. I tell people, I got out on good behavior. And we need a new sweeper, vacuum cleaner. And there's a little vacuum cleaner shop owned by a guy there. And I walked in, and this guy was acid-dipped. He was acid-tongued. I mean, he was as sarcastic. You know, New Yorkers tend to be sarcastic. You know, what time is it? What do you care? That's how they are. I had a truck driver, and he had from Tennessee, good old boy. And they sent him to New York, and he drove past all these trucks, nose to tail, went right to him, backed up to the dock. He knew he was supposed to get in the back of the line. He never saw a line in his truck, all the places. And he said, I backed up to the dock, and he said, this fella came out, and he started yelling at me, and he started cussing me, and he said, I knew he was going to hit me, so I decked him. And this guy's got his nose all bent. He goes, well, you know, he says, hey, what is he? He said, well, he said, you don't talk to Tennessean like you do New Yorker. And so I walk in, and this guy was sarcastic, and when he found out as a preacher, he went into afterburner. Now, you may not know this. I can be sarcastic.
No.
Yeah. It's one of the few pleasures I have in life. And I am telling you, we were like two little terrier dogs in the middle of this showroom, about as big as this room. Say, what happened? I bought the sweeper. I wanted the sweeper. That didn't bother me. But then I'd go back, because he believed some really stupid stuff. And I'd go back. I mean, the sweeper's working fine. I didn't need parts. I walk in. He'd go, just like this. I mean, venom dripping. He'd go, what do you need now, preacher? And I said, nothing, Bob. I said, I just want to come in and see what new stupid thing you believe. You didn't. Yes, I did. And next, you know what happened? I won. Bob got saved. He told me later, he said, there's another independent Baptist church in town, and they had this preacher about 6'4", looked like an old linebacker. And he said, when that guy walked into my shop, he said, I thought, I'm in trouble. He looked at me and went, cream puff. He said, I chewed him up and spit him out. He said, then God sent me Sam Gibb. And we left, you know, we left that church to go back into evangelism in 1986. Bob sent me a Christmas card. Now, at the time Bob got saved, he and his wife were divorced. She got saved. They got remarried. We had two teenage kids. They got saved. His business was in Auburn, but he lived 50 miles away in a little village, and they had a good Baptist church. He joined that church, got active in that church. And he sent me this Christmas card, and he told me about how good his preacher was doing. And he said, my real special thing, though, is after service, I get to go to the nursing home and preach to the old folks. Told me how his wife and him were doing, how his kids were doing. And he wished us a Merry Christmas. Before he signed off, he put one more sentence on the bottom of that Christmas card. You know what it said? And thanks for winning me to Christ. Can I ask you a question? If you're saved, will you ever hear those words? Will anybody in heaven hug your neck and say, thanks for giving that gospel track? Thanks for witnessing to me at work, especially after I cussed you like I did. Thanks for knocking on my door, telling me about Jesus Christ. Thanks for inviting me to church where I could hear it get saved. Is anybody, when you get to heaven, is anybody going to say, thanks for winning me to Christ? Because I got news for you. If that's not important to you, you are stone cold blind. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed, the piano comes, pianist comes. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. When I get done praying, then the piano begin to play. You say, why? Well, maybe the Holy Spirit did talk to you. Maybe you need to do business with God. And I got news for you. If you think you're going to do it when you get home, you're going to have car trouble on the way home. Or you're going to get a phone call that's going to distract you from your business with God. Your church likes you so much, loves you so much, we give you a chance after the service, after the preaching, that if God talked to you, you can take care of business before you get out of the building. Maybe somebody. Now look, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you're in the right place. If you break your leg, you know, you go to the hospital. If your car breaks down, you go to the mechanic. If you're hungry, you go to the grocery store or to the restaurant. And if you need something spiritual, you're in the place. If you're here and you don't know where you're going when you die, when the music starts, you step out, come down here, and you can trust Jesus Christ this very day. This will be your second birthday. It's wonderful. If you're already saved and you don't even care about eternity, how can I tell you? How can I convince you? You're blind. Whatever you're impressed in, some sport team, some competition, some goal you have in life, it is a waste of time. You can become the heavyweight champ four times, you'll still be useless in eternity. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I got to focus what time left on something that's really going to count forever. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, God, for your son dying in my place. He didn't die for his sins because he had none. He took the rap for me. He died for every sin I ever committed and every sin of every person in this room. There's one here that maybe they're too proud to admit that they don't deserve heaven. I hope they can beat their pride and trust Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. But most of these people, I'm sure, Father, are saved. But how many of them really care about eternity? They've been caught up with the bucket list and all the things they want to do and see and play with before they die. And then get to heaven like Evander Holyfield with the pockets turned inside out, like a poor man. But some of them, maybe it counts. God, if they can't see it, they're blind, please give them sight. Open their eyes to the gospel tracts that they're going to walk past on the way out of here. Open their eyes to opportunities to put them out. If they're afraid to talk to somebody, God, I'm not going to call them a name. I'm not going to intimidate them. But they can find something to do with those. Open their eyes to something they can do that when they get on the other side, they'll be glad they did it. And I pray, God, if they never want a soul, that they do that because they want somebody to tell them thanks for winning me to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano plays, if you need to come, now's the time.